the message that I had prepared is changed a little bit, but not changed because of what Dan said. I've been working on this message all week. Next week, we'll be back in Acts chapter 14. So for those of you wondering, are we going to finish Acts? Yes, we are. We hit the halfway point next Sunday. But all week long, springing off of the message of vision last Sunday, and if you weren't here and you want to see that and you haven't yet, it's on our website and our YouTube channel. Where we just talked about the vision. Like, the vision is two things. The vision is seeing what is not yet reality, and the vision is seeing clearly around us, in front of us, what is reality. And God wants us to have both. He wants to see clearly about what's in front of us, and he wants to see clearly about what is yet to be. The Bible is full of prophecy for the purpose of casting vision, God's vision for people. We talked last week from Habakkuk 2:2, the importance of an articulated vision and how important it is to know where we want to be. God wants you to know where you want to be. And Habakkuk 2 says, the Lord answered me. Remember Habakkuk the complainer? He's got some genuine gripes against God. And he comes to God and God hears him out. God can handle your complaints, by the way. Did you know that? Have you ever complained to God? It's okay. Don't feel bad about it. But when you complain, be ready to close your mouth, open your ears, and listen to God. And here's what God said. God said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. It's important for us to see the word of God as what has been written plain on tablets for us to run. So we know how to walk, we know how to run, we know how to follow God. But for our individual lives, as well as our life as a church, it's important to have some things written down. And we do have some things written down on our church's website. If you go to riverutah.church and you click about, you're going to see who we are, why we exist, what we value. These are all things that we talked about last Sunday. What that all leads to is a vision of people, you, me, and all those who have yet to walk through these doors, but not just those who would walk through these doors, those out there who may never think to walk through these doors, but God would send you and me to them. It's a vision of people thriving in Jesus. It's God's vision for new life where there is none, Isaiah 43. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. I'll make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Jesus carrying and embodying that vision, the word made flesh. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And out of his heart, if he believes in me, will flow rivers of living water. We saw in Isaiah 55, a thriving people. God wants us to thrive. He doesn't want you to be stuck and stagnant. That's not his purpose for us. His purpose is that we would thrive in all areas of life, that we would thrive first in our relationship with him, that we would know him and know that we are loved by him and know what it means to love him back. To sing words like good, good father, and regardless of your relationship with an earthly father, to be growing in an understanding of what it means to love God, for him to be your father. A father who will always be faithful and never lets you down. The invitation of Isaiah 55 is, come, that your soul might live. God wants you to live. He wants you to thrive. He wants us to be the most and experience the most that we can on this side of heaven. And that's going to look different for everybody. And I can't make promises of necessarily wealth and prosperity, but I can make promises of thriving, where those rivers of living water flow from you, and forgiveness and joy and peace and love and kindness and so many other things naturally flow from our hearts now because of that spring of life that is Jesus Christ inside of us. And so as a church, we exist to build God's kingdom one heart at a time. Dan is right. I don't ask for things like money because you don't need money to make a difference. It helps, but it's not what's necessary to love somebody, to be kind to somebody, to speak the truth in love when it's necessary. It doesn't take a building or resources. There is a practicality, and I think God is honored when a church can come together and provide a meeting place and a gathering place and a place of equipping and a place of sending. And we want to be that place. However, the Lord sees fit to make that happen. But here's what we value. Last week I said we value devotion to worship, community, and mission, and those are true. But during this week, I feel like God showed me that I missed a little word. And I've been trying to figure out what that means all week long. And this message title, devotion, was kind of a spring from vision. God gives us vision for what it looks like to thrive as followers of Jesus. Now, what should we be devoted to? And I think many of us know what we should be devoted to. And I don't want to neglect those things if you don't know. But where I feel personally like I missed something was a word, responding. Responding. I want you to think about what that word means in the dictionary, but also what it means for you. Responding is the second move. What we're responding to is the first move. And I don't want to get into the trap of saying, devote yourselves to worship, to community, and to mission as though we're the first ones to move. When 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 reminds us of where devotion begins. We love because He, God, first loved us. The reason any Christian, not just those of us here at River Community Church, but the reason any Christian has anything to accomplish of worth and value for eternity is because God made the first move and we are simply responding. And we all respond a little different. Some of us are super exuberant, get on the stage and talk a lot, sing a lot. Others are very quiet. It's very behind the scenes and very one-on-one. However it looks, don't forget we're responding to God's love. Don't forget He made the first move. He served us first. Jesus said that He did not come to be served, but to serve. And He could have put a period there and it would have been an adequate example. But He put an and there, to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus, God in the flesh, demonstrating the love that God has for us, said, I didn't come waiting for you to make the first move. I've come on behalf of the Father making the first move, so that you can respond to the invitation to life. That's all we have, people. That's all we have, family. A response to God's love that He's initiated first. And it's not just a New Testament thing. It's an Old Testament thing, too. It's a nature and character and personality of God from eternity past until eternity future. The word devotion means a commitment to another through love and loyalty. A commitment to another through love and loyalty. Would you go back one slide? I think maybe it's there. Commitment to another through love and loyalty. Again, it's easy for me to say, hey, everybody, how's your devotion with God? Not just your devotions, right? We use that term in the morning, devotions. A devotion is an expression of that inward devotion. What does that mean? What does it mean to be devoted to God? What does it mean to have devotion to God? It means a commitment to another through love and loyalty. Here are some synonyms for devotion: affection, attachment, devotedness, fondness, love, passion. But the question that I've been wrestling with all week, and I told my wife this morning, I'm just since Dan already made it awkward. I thought I had my message finished a lot sooner. And somewhere between 9:45 p.m. last night and 5:45 a.m. this morning, God changed my mind. And I kept remembering this verse over and over and over again. I'm going to read that passage to you from Jeremiah 31, but I want to read this verse to you. This is God appearing to his people saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Let me put it in these words. I have been devoted consistently to you. This is God. This is the heart of God for you, for you, for you, for you, for every one of you, for me, for every person who has yet to even hear the name of Jesus, for that man that continues to walk by and step into the door and pay some sort of honor and continue on his way. That somehow between the temple, the Hindu temple, and wherever he's going, he's stopping here. Because there's something I believe about God's love that's tugging on his heart. God made the first move. So where does my devotion begin? Where does our love and loyalty for God begin? When I throw up a definition like that, it's easy to say, okay, everybody, how's your devotion? Are you all in 100%? There's a new Phil Wickham song called 100%. I was listening to it yesterday going, this is kind of weird and cool at the same time. But he was talking about, Lord, help me give 100%. Lord, help me lay my life down completely and not take it back up again. But where does that come from? Where does that begin? 1 John 4:19, we love because he loved us first. It's important for all of us that our language of devotion always be a language of response. Because there's nothing you can do to earn the gift. The gift of salvation, the gift of God's love is a gift. You can't earn it. And whether you take it or not, God still remains devoted to love you. And that is incredible. Because if we're to take the record of wrongs for every person and just start, you know, with Chris, it's easy to pick on Chris, he's a bass player. Sorry. And if we just put Chris's life up there and we went around, I tell you what, Chris would leave and I wouldn't blame him and we would all head out the door too. And sometimes we walk around thinking that that's what God's holding over every single one of our heads. He's not. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. You know what that means? The files have been deleted. The hard drive's been scrubbed and destroyed. There's no way God will dig up your sins when he's forgiven them. And so maybe your thought or my thinking at some point in our life has been, if I mess up, if I don't do all I know I should do, if my devotion is incomplete, God's just going to flood the room with all of my past offenses, all of my past transgressions. He doesn't operate that way. And so in Jeremiah chapter 31, we see God's declaration of his love for his people. And I want you to see this in two ways. The first way is this is speaking about Israel. This is speaking about the Jews. This has relevance both in the historical context and in the present and future context. God has a plan for Israel. He has not abandoned Israel. He said he scattered Israel. He would bring them back to their homeland. So whatever you're thinking about the politics and the dynamics of what's going on in the Middle East, read Jeremiah 31 and all of a sudden you realize, oh, it doesn't matter what my politics are. It doesn't matter what I think of what's going on in the Middle East. And it doesn't justify things that aren't good. But what it says is God's big plan is that he's not done with his people. And in this message, there's something for each one of us. Jeremiah chapter 31. God demonstrates his love. And his invitation to his people is a response. Just respond. And it's the same for us. Let's read that together. Jeremiah 31. It'll be on the screen. If you have a Bible or Bible app, you can turn there. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Whenever I hear how many tribes, lost tribes, 12 tribes, 14 tribes, how many tribes of Israel are there? It says here, all of them. All the clans, all the tribes, however many there are, it says, I will be the God. So I don't get to decide. God has already decided. And they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Right? He brought them out of Egypt. They survived the sword of Pharaoh, and he provided grace to them. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. And here's what he said, I've loved you. Underline that, highlight that. He's talking to us. I've loved you. And he didn't just start loving us one day because he felt like it. I have loved you with an everlasting love, with an eternal love. And God himself is eternal, uncreated, no beginning, no end. So when did his love start? Well, it's always been. Before the beginning. It's always been. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness, my devotion to you. Again, I will build you. You shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Just there's going to be praise and song and art. Again, you shall plant vineyards in the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. There's going to be thriving and fruitfulness. Land that is claimed by others will be theirs. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Who's the chief of the nations? Israel. He's talking to Israel. Jacob, heel snatcher. His name was changed to Israel, Prince of God. And raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. From Russia, Europe, Africa, America, South America, Australia, New Zealand, Asia, everywhere there's people. God's going to gather his people back to the land. And among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who's in labor together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping, they shall come. You've seen that since Israel was reestablished as a nation in the 1940s. You've seen people from all over coming in, sometimes with just the bags in their hands. The lame, the blind, those who are pregnant, leaving places sometimes as quickly as they can. With weeping they come. With pleas of mercy, he says, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water. Without water, you have no life. He says, I'm going to take them from places of scattering to places of life. I'm going to bring them in. That's what God wants for all of us, to bring us from a place of being scattered and being without to a place of thriving and living in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. I tell you what, when this weather gets like this, maybe it's my age. I don't know what it is, but I'm like, I don't want to slip and fall. I don't. I don't want to trip on anything. I want all that salt out there on the concrete. I do not want to hit a patch of ice, and I don't want anybody else to either. And he's saying, path will be clear. You don't have to worry about falling down. You don't have to worry about slipping and sliding. It'll be a straight path in which you shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob. Have you read the story? How many of you are going through the Genesis plan right now? We're kind of going through the Bible, right? Ooh, Jacob. What a schmuck. He not you, Jacob. Sorry, bud. The Bible, Jacob. Abraham was just a schmucky. Isaac, I thought he was doing pretty good. Nope. God uses messed up people. He really does. You know why? Because he gets glorified for it. He's in the habit of taking messed up people and making something beautiful, of taking ashes and turning it into beauty, of taking that which is irreparable, irredeemable, and making something of infinite value and worth. It's just how God works. And if we're honest with ourselves about where we've come from to where we are now, God cares about you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from. He's done the same. He's been doing it all along. For the Lord ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the hands too strong for him, meaning he could not contend with his enemies. They shall come and sing aloud in the height of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. And their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Now, the word languish is just kind of like being stuck in a bad spot that you can't get out. And a lot of us have been there. Maybe some of us are there now. But if all of us in here got it all together and we're not languishing, there's a whole bunch of people out there who are languishing in sin and shame and guilt and poverty and oppression of all different forms. And God's saying, it's my nature. It's what I do to pull people out of languishing into places of thriving. So verse 13, then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I just noticed that God refers to all women as young women. And he refers to men as young and old. So even God is sensitive. You never ask a woman their age. Never make that. They're all young women. Just noticed that, just as I was reading that aloud. So put that in your pocket for later. Okay. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of this priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. This does have a prophetic implication to when Jesus was born. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's that don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. For the Lord, for you will reap a reward if you don't quit. And I see that here too. There's a reward for your work. If you are exhausted because you've been investing yourself in something you believe God has purpose for you to invest yourself in, your family, your friends, your marriage, whatever it is, don't give up. There's a reward for your work. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. I've heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, Ephraim says, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented. For after I was instructed, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed and I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? See, this is the good father speaking now. The son, like the prodigal son that Jesus told the story of, says, I have completely shamed my family, my father. I've wasted and squandered my life. I am only good to go back to my dad and ask for a job as a servant. And the father was waiting to give him a seat of honor again as his son. You see, we come to God and we say, I've messed up, Lord. I'll take whatever punishment you give me. It's been hard. The discipline is hard. I deserve it. And we hang our heads. We look at our feet. And God says, my dear son, my darling child, For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Oh, man. You know, if you're so far away, you think God's forgotten you, guess what? He hasn't. He never forgets. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him. You see where God's heart is? This love is something that it's even hard to put words to. Where I'm ashamed and I'm hanging my head and I'm looking at my feet saying things are not working out, he is saying, my son, my darling child. Yes, there has been some difficulty. There's been some discipline, but I have not forgotten. He says, my heart yearns for him. That is a deep, deep expression right there. If you've been in love, you've felt it. It's deep. So set up the road markers for yourself. I will make guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Return, O virgin Israel, return to these your cities. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth. A woman encircles a man. Thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its city when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. And Judah and all his cities shall dwell there together, and the farmers and those who wander with their flocks, for I'll satisfy the weary soul. If you have a weary soul, God wants to satisfy you. And every languishing soul I will replenish. If you're feeling empty, he's going to fill you up. At this I awoke, Jeremiah, and I looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that I will watch over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And it goes on and it speaks more about the covenant that God's making with his people. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. What that is saying, and here's something that would be easy for us in our time. You are not a victim of your parents' bad behavior. In God's eyes, you are his child. I come from what would be considered a broken background that God graciously gave me a stepdad. My parents were divorced before I was born. It's a pretty quick turnaround. That's what the Navy does sometimes to people. And the Navy brought my stepdad into my life, and he was and still is a father to me. And it would be easy to feel guilt and shame or loss, a languishing and emptiness, because I didn't have something. For others, your relationship with your father, with your mother, with some sort of person that is supposed to care for you could have been a really bad one. And it's easy to think that the reason your life is hard, my life is hard, is because of my parents, because of my upbringing, because of my background. Because of that which wasn't in my control, now I still seem to be out of control for doing anything about it. And God is wanting you and me to hear this. He is not going to punish, judge, or make life hard for you because of the previous generation. If you want to break something generational, call it a generational curse if you want to. God says, I'm going to break it. I can come to you and I can break it. Your parents might have eaten sour grapes, but you don't have to react to it. You don't have to be affected by it. Because the relationship he wants to have with us is a relationship of love, a relationship of faithfulness, a relationship of devotion. And so God loved you first, as he loved Israel first. As he's loved humanity first, as he's made the first move for all of us, he has loved us, and our devotion, anything I could ever speak to you about devotion can only be in this. He loved us first, And so we're just responding to him. And God's not comparing you to the person next to you. And God's not looking at your parents and saying, And he's not looking at your circumstances. He's not looking at the resources you don't have. He says, I'm going to fill you up. I can prosper you. I can bless you. I can fill in the gaps for you. The invitation is found there in verse 21. Return. Return. If you're away from him, come back to him. If you're off the path, return to the path that God has intended for you from the beginning. And his invitation to all of us is an invitation of love. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 teaches us about devotion to God that leads to an overflowing and thriving with faith, hope, and love. I'm not going to read all those scriptures now. Write them down, Acts 2, 42 through 47. That is what thriving looks like in a church family. Acts 2, 42 through 47. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 through 18, we see that devotion to God leads to serving and loving others. If God is devoted to me and demonstrates his love and loyalty to me, and I respond to that, naturally, I'm going to want to do what he has done first, and that is serve and love. There were converts, it says, that devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I'm thankful for every person here who has devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And you don't have to have a ministry title or a position. And if you do, that's okay. But so many people have devoted themselves to serving the saints. You see, devotion as a response to God's devotion to us leads to loving and serving. That's all it takes. And you don't have to wait till Sunday to do it either. If my life of devotion to God does not overflow with love towards others, do I really understand the love and devotion that overflows from God to me? If my life of devotion to God does not overflow with love towards others, do I really understand the love and devotion that overflows from God to me? Again, it's responding. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 through 17, we see the devotion of Jesus and God the Father to us is what we've been talking about all along. Listen to these words. Now may our Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. To be established in good works and good words requires being established in his love. God loves you, and it's not a cliche. Like the VeggieTales, who remembers VeggieTales? You know what I just saw the other day? 30 years. The first VeggieTales cartoon came out 30 years ago. I'm old. Because I was a teenager when that came out. How does it go? God loves you very much, and God thinks you're special and he loves you very much. Yes. That's what it is. I had it backwards. No, they do. They've done a lot. We love God because we love God because, let's say it all together. We love because he, God, first loved us. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being kind and gracious to us. Thank you for giving each one of us a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth chance. Thank you that we don't have to wonder if we're loved, because you've already declared it. You've already demonstrated it. And you invite each one of us to come to you and receive it. So thank you for your devotion to us, Lord. Thank you that you've loved and been loyal first. Thank you that there's nothing that we need to do or can do to earn or deserve it. And there's nothing we can do to lose it. And so may we find rest today, as it says here, Lord, may we find comfort. And may we be established, Lord, in your love, so that our good works and the words that come out of our mouth would just be a response to your love. Lord, you want us to mature and to grow and to be able to teach others. And we want that too. But keep us from forgetting the most important thing. It seems so simple. That God, you've made us special and you love us very much. And there is nothing that can change that. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us, God. Thank you for giving us that which we could not obtain for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.